short time ago after praying really several years, asking God, what are the most important pillars of the kingdom? What do we need inside of us? What are the 12 most important pillars that we need inside of us to be able to stand in the days ahead? Years I've been asking him. You know, not every day. But I go through long seasons of asking him. You know, and until he wants to say it, he just doesn't say it. But we were in Fremont, California, just finished our gathering. I was going to be ministering that day, actually, Sunday morning in the church. When the Lord spoke to me, he said, I'm now going to give you the 12 pillars of the kingdom you've been asking for. And before I could even get pen and paper, the vision started. So I quickly, you know, got my tablet, got my pen, started writing, slow down, Lord, slow down. So, 12 pillars of the kingdom, and what Hong is going to do as I'm speaking, she's going to be flipping through pillar one, then two, then three. About every 5 minutes, she'll change to a new pillar. And we're doing this so that you can write down scripture, you can write the pillar. Pillar number one is truth. Pillar number two, blah, blah, blah. Pillar number three, and the accompanying scripture, so that you can meditate on these things, and so that you can meditate on the scriptures pertaining to these things. Because God wants these pillars inside of you. When a building is supported by strong pillars, the chances are it's going to stand in the midst of crises. No pillars, it may or may not stand, but in the kingdom, I can promise you, the more pillars you have inside of you, the greater the potential of you standing in the midst of the storms. So God wants you to have these pillars. This is his desire. He wants every one of his children to be equipped, to be strong, stable, overcoming, soaring. You know, the only fallacy, outside of the fact that they got into some mistakes, some errors, but the big fallacy of the Word of Faith movement was, you know, they brought you back to the reality of the power of the Word and so on and so forth, but they had little babies thinking that they were grown-up men and women in Christ. And then when they would do everything that their teachers would tell them to do and things didn't happen, they thought, you know, well, they're a failure, God doesn't love them, and so on and so forth. Whereas really, God does want us to be giants in the kingdom. He does want us to be giants in the world, but there's a way. There's a way to grow up in God. And if you don't grow up the right way, then you grow up a bent twig. You understand what I mean? You can be a straight branch, or you can be a bent twig. And if you don't grow up the right way, that's what happens. You get bent in there somewhere. And, you know, twigs just keep growing, whether they're bent or whether they're straight. Am I right? So if you don't grow up the right way, and somehow you get bent, it doesn't mean you stop growing. It just means you grow the wrong way. Do you understand? It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Absolutely logical, right? As practical as it can be, right? Are you sure? So God doesn't want us to be a bunch of bent twigs. What he wants is to have some straight arrows. How do you like that? Have the pillars of the kingdom. You know what a pillar looks like, right? We have one here. We have one there. We have pillars. How many pillars do we have here, Tony? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. 15 pillars. So we should have called this the 15 pillars of the kingdom. And then named each one of our pillars. God loves the lost. And if you're in the right church, that's what you're going to hear every Sunday. God loves the lost. He cares about the lost. But I want you to know he loves you. You are his. You're his peculiar people. He gave nations for you. You are so important to him. I don't care how long you've walked with him, whether it's been 5 days or 5 years or 50 years. You're important to him. He does love the lost. But he has a special love for you because you're his. And he enjoys that love. You know, some parents, when they have a bunch of kids running around, 6 or 8 or 10, what did I ever do to deserve you? You know, you hear those kinds of things, right? I can't believe I had 8 of us. 8 of you. 8. Count them. 8. What did I ever do? You make my life miserable. You sit down and shut up. And you think that you were born to make mom and dad miserable. That's what you think, right? But I want you to know, your Father in heaven loves you. And you don't make him miserable. He likes loving you, even when you're a brat. If you're a brat, and if you do it all wrong, he still loves loving you. Partially because it's his nature. He just can't help himself. Partially because sometimes you get out there and, you know, and we all do, we make some really stupid mistakes, and the Lord just stands there. And he just chuckles. Because, you know, you didn't do what he told you, and so you got in trouble, and he knows it's going to hurt for a minute, but it'll be better soon. I'm trying to tell you, from this perspective, everything feels like a great crisis. Do you ever feel that way? From his perspective, no. Everything is not a great crisis. From his perspective, you know, it's just one more lesson. You're in school, the school of the Spirit. Do you believe me? Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy. Tonight we're going to talk about faith. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look just at the first part of verse 19. Holding fast to faith. Now this is the Amplified Version. Holding fast to faith, that leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence, and having a good, clear conscience. This is where God wants to take you. He wants to remove the corrupted faith, and he wants to fill you with this faith that I just read to you. Verse 5, whereas the object and the purpose of our instruction and charge is love, which springs from a pure heart and a good, clear conscience and sincere, unfeigned faith. The Bible says that to every man is given a measure of faith. So, you don't necessarily have to be saved to have faith, because to every man has been given the measure of faith. Before I got saved, I had a friend. He was in a terrible car accident. I don't know how many times his car turned over before it finally stopped. His body was demolished. He laid in a hospital bed. They never, ever dreamed he would survive. He laid in that hospital bed unconscious for a long time. The doctor said over and over and over again, "I just can't see him making it. He's too far gone." But one day he came out of his unconscious state, and from that moment on, he would tell his wife, "I'm going to walk again. I will make it, and I will walk." The doctors had said, "Your legs are crushed. There is no way you're ever going to walk again." Whatever, you know, in the hip area, I mean, his body was demolished. The doctors would say to him, "There's no way you're ever going to walk again. You need to deal with this." "No, I don't need to deal with that. I will walk again." And he believed it with all of his heart. Now, his brother was a Christian, and his brother would come and see him, and he'd say, "Let me pray for you. You know, give your life to Jesus. Let me pray for you. He'll heal your body." And this man would say, "I will walk again. I will walk again. I will live, and I will walk again, and I will carry on my life as though this has never happened." He did not give his life to Christ. I don't know where he is today, but at that time, he did not give his life to Christ. And I want you to know, he did walk again, to the amazement of all the doctors, because like the faculties weren't working. But he walked again, and he walked without help. No crutches, no canes. He walked. He walked as though God had healed him. He still hadn't gotten saved the last time I saw him. To every man is given a measure of faith. God rains upon the just and the unjust. He is merciful to all. So, there is something more to this idea of faith than maybe what we first considered. To every person has been given a measure of faith. What are you going to do with it? Well, you were wise, and you set your faith in Christ. Now, my friend had good faith, but he does not have eternal life. And what does it matter, really, if he walks in this life, if when he goes over to eternity, he's in hell? What does it matter? What matters for every person is that you are preparing your soul. Listen to this. Listen to this. Is that you are using your faith to prepare your soul for eternity. That's what matters. It doesn't matter if you go through a drought, if you go through one crisis, three crises, five crises, 10 crises in this life that are major crises. You know, if you live your life like Abraham, where there were many struggles, or if you live your life like Isaac, where there were only a few. It really doesn't matter. What matters is, what do you do with your faith through it all? And how are you preparing your soul for eternity? with your faith. That's what matters to God, and it needs to be what matters to you. Faith is one of the most important commodities in heaven. Let's say it like this. Faith is one of the most important commodities in the kingdom. Faith, love, hope. Those are the three biggies. What we do with our faith, what we do with our love, what we do with our hope, ever stands before the Father for his constant inspection. He has a plan for your life from beginning to end, but he makes little adjustments along the way as you make decisions that you make. It's like he has plan A, plan B, plan C. Whatever he has to do to work with your faith as much as he can to develop you into a spiritual being this side of heaven. That is his goal. He wants you to be a man and a woman of the Spirit. He did not save you for you to continue being a man or a woman of the flesh. We saw in the life of Ishmael what that brings. We saw in the life of Isaac that when you become a man of the Spirit, something high and noble is born. He wants to bring forth the nobility of Christ in your life and demonstrate as a praise of his grace to the people of the world. Did you know that that's what he wanted to do with you? And it's all built in this little sphere called your faith. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee from all these things. Aim at and pursue righteousness, that is right standing with God, and true goodness, godliness, which is the loving fear of God and being Christ-like, faith, love, steadfastness, patience, and gentleness of heart. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were summoned and for which you confessed the good confession of faith before many witnesses. This is what you're called to do. You were called to aim at and pursue righteousness, true goodness, godliness of character, faith, love, steadfastness, patience, and gentleness of heart. This is what you're called to do with your faith. One of the fallacies that has been released in the church for so many years, as long as I've been saved, is they want to gear your faith all toward either finances or healing of your body. There's nothing wrong with laying a hold of your finances with faith, as long as you put to it the practical things. You know, if you're going to stay home and not work and say, God's going to provide all my needs. That is not the way faith works. If you're believing God for healing of your body, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. Lay hold of it. Lay hold of the miracles of God. Do it. That's good. But there is something higher. And what is higher is the development of your soul into the image of Christ. Now, whether you get healed or you don't get healed will not determine where you're going to end up in heaven. whether or not you get that car you're believing God for, or, you know, you get the house you're believing God for, that's not going to determine where you're going to end up in heaven. What will determine where you're going to end up in heaven is what you've done with your faith to develop in your soul the image of Christ. If you want to walk close to Jesus, if you want to live in the higher dimensions of eternal life, when you do get to heaven, you're going to work on Christ-likeness here. It's an imperative. If you don't care, if your biggest care is, well, I just want to make sure I make it. Who cares, you know, if I'm on the second rung of the ladder or if I'm on the 10th? I'd like to just know I'm going to be on the first. You know, and if that's all you do with your faith, well, praise God, we'll at least get you to heaven. But what if you were created for something much greater? What if God wanted to give you something so much more when you got to heaven? What if he wanted you to come home not with wood, hay, and stubble, but silver, gold, or diamonds? What if? But you put all your faith to believing for the car or for believing for the house, and you put no faith into the construction of your soul in Christ, which is how you get the diamonds, the gold, and the silver. And believe me, these things are real. Many different kinds of jewels in heaven. And each one of these jewels is given to you to do God's work on this earth. You know, in the natural, if someone buys you a diamond ring, that's just to make you look good. You know, so 100 times a day, you can just look at your hand. If someone gives you an emerald, you can, you know, flash it, especially if it's nice and big. But it doesn't do anything. You can't fight warfare with it. You can't, you know, it doesn't give you anything in the chambers of heaven. It just looks good on your finger. But when you get a jewel in heaven, the jewel often represents authority. It gives you the capacity to rule in certain areas, depending upon the jewel that you've been given. Sometimes it's symbolic of areas or levels of obedience that you have accomplished in this life. You say you get a jewel for accomplishing obedience? Yes. And in every area that God has trained you in obedience, he puts a jewel on your necklace. You don't see it in the natural. And if you did, you'd probably think, well, what good is this? Well, believe me, if God's giving it, it must be that it's valuable. They're marked by faith. The battles mark your faith. Every time the Lord takes you into a battle, it's for the purpose that you will overcome and your faith is marked. He's doing it for your glorification. There is no battle that comes into the life of a child of God that is not for the purpose of glorifying you when you overcome. And because God works the way he works, And there are things about the kingdom of God that are so critical that if you just walk close enough with God, you'd know and understand. You'd begin to appreciate the battles. Because you'd understand that every battle is designed to write this down, purify you. It's designed to ennoble you. It's designed to glorify you. It is designed to bring you into a new area of overcoming and therefore reigning in the life of Christ. It is designed to bring you into a greater likeness of Jesus. You hear all these good things? No battle is allowed to come into your life for the purpose of your destruction. That's a good thought. And every battle is designed to, in a greater way, establish your faith. Add dimension to your faith. You might say this. Is everyone listening? Every time you overcome and you develop your faith, parts of your house in heaven is being constructed. It's a house of faith. Everything that goes in it represents a victory of your faith in this life. Everything about this life is vitally linked to the life in heaven. So you want to get the best out of everything. You don't want to let anything go in this life until you have overcome. When the battle is raging and the winds are blowing, don't say, "Will you stop this storm?" Don't do that. Promise me you won't do that. Don't do that. Instead, say, "Lord, I want to add to my house of faith. How do we perfect my house in this storm? I want this house to be a glory to you. I want to overcome. How do I overcome here in this storm?" If you will pray that way, seek his answers in the word, seek his answers that he would answer you in dreams and in visions and in the knowledge in your heart. If you will begin to converse with the Lord like that, everything in your Christian walk will change and you will begin to mature, which is what God wants. As long as you're fighting the battles, pleading with him, demanding him, murmuring to him, and you're not even trying to get, you know, the lessons that the battles are about, you will forever stay a little child in God. He can accomplish nothing in you if you're not activating your faith by trust. When I was a little girl, I was born at the end of the age where they were using cod liver oil for medicine. But my mother, being the wonderful mother she was, made sure she kept some in the refrigerator for those unlikely moments. You know, and stuff like that just tastes so bitter. It just tastes so awful, so bad. You'd do just about anything to keep from getting sick so you wouldn't have to drink that stuff. Sometimes the cure is worse than the disease. And sometimes we get our eyes on the cure and we don't even pay attention to the disease he's trying to cure through our difficult time. So we just keep agitating the disease and agitating the disease and agitating the disease because we don't mature by learning to work with our faith, learning to work with the Lord. And instead, we just keep nurturing this old haggling man inside, the inner man. Amen. But as for you, O man of God, as for you, O woman of God, I love this, flee. Flee. Flee from the ways of the flesh. Flee from the things of the world. Flee. That's a strong word. He could have said, but for you, O man of God, move away from those things that distract. And the picture is, you know, you just gradually move away from the things that are distracting you from Christ. But I love the word that he chose. Flee. Flee. The picture that is painted is like someone that just realized that they came upon a beehive. And the bees are very active. And you get out of there or you get stung. Flee. Flee. Flee the ways of the soul. Flee the ways of the flesh. Flee from the things of the world. What are those things? It is your job to get into this Bible and find out what those things are. What did Christ say they were? What did Paul say they were? Find out what they are. Care enough about your soul to make the investigation. And when you read them, say, ugh, I've got to flee this. Ugh, I've got to run from this. I've got to quit doing this. Let it be your roadmap of where not to go. When you're humble, and the more humble you are, you welcome correction. When your heart is filled with pride, you don't want to be corrected. You just like to whine and complain and justify when you get corrected. And what happens to your faith? It gets cracked. It gets fractured when you can't be corrected. Because the changes that need to happen to construct the house of faith correctly cannot be envisioned. It cannot be embraced. So the house is built weak and shaky and can fall. And I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you the truth. In the hour that is coming upon the whole world, the Bible says many will fall away because they did not construct the house of faith correctly. What does the Bible say? They will fall away because they got offended. When you get offended because you get corrected, I want you to know you're standing on shaky ground. If you want to build your house of faith strong, you need the pillar of faith inside of you that calls you to humility. And the capacity to be corrected so that you can change course in areas that are making your foundation weak. It takes faith. It takes faith. It takes faith to grow. It takes faith to be humble. It takes faith to love. It takes faith to be corrected. It takes faith to have discernment. It takes faith to have wisdom. It takes faith to understand God's ways, because the truth is, his ways are so different than man's ways that if you don't have the faith, when you don't understand, you never will embrace. Am I telling you the truth? Flee from these things. Aim at and pursue righteousness. How? By faith. Right standing with God in true goodness. Godliness. How? By faith. It takes faith to pursue these things. Faith, love, steadfastness. It takes faith. Patience and gentleness of heart. It takes faith. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul said. Lay hold of eternal life, to that which you were summoned and for which you were you confessed. The good confession of faith. Lay hold of it. You know, the Greek word speaks of, boy, grabbing a hold of that thing like a pit bull and refusing to let go until you appropriate it. What are you appropriating? The love of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the likeness of Christ, the humility of Christ, the ways of Christ, the mind of Christ, the knowledge of Christ. It takes faith. The beautiful thing is, God has already given you the faith. When God is chastening you to teach you what is good and what is bad, it takes faith to submit to that. Because so often when God's chastening and his chastisements come, we move into fear or guilt or all kinds of, you know, human emotions, so that we lose the understanding of the trial that we're in. So the first thing we need to do is humble ourselves. What are you trying to teach me, Lord? Show me so that I can put my faith into the lesson. Now, I will tell you this. Sometimes you can pray that prayer, and he won't tell you to the very end what he was teaching you. So until then, you've got to learn trust. You've got to decide to trust until he speaks. Humble yourself. I love this. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Faith always looks for the small place, always looks for the low place, never the big, never the great. You may be called to greatness, but you will go low before you go high. You must go deep before you go broad. You must go low before there is a lifting up. And it takes faith to go low. The Lord wants us to walk with him in pure, unfeigned faith. Isn't that what Paul said over here in verse 5? Whereas the object and purpose of our instruction and charge is love, which springs from a pure heart, a good, clear conscience, and sincere, unfeigned faith. That's God's goal. So, I think I'm going to wait till next week to tell you how he works that out. But for tonight, I want to close with this. Faith is the force that moves heaven's hands. It really is. When God has spoken something to you, you hold on to it. You don't let go of it. You hold on. God does not move because we have manipulated him to move. He moves through faith. That's what calls his actions. He works in conjunction with faith. This was his choice, not ours. Why? Because he wants to beautify you in the process. And the more he can pull you out of the soul realm and into the spirit, which is where faith lives, the more he can beautify you. So he gives you tasks, he gives you yearnings, he gives you desires that take, in your opinion, great faith. Why? So that he can pull you out of the soul and into the spirit, where these things can be born and brought forth. Sometimes you're brought to a place where you physically cannot move on, and the only thing that is moving is your faith. And right now, it's active moving mountains that cannot be seen. You are sitting there. You are standing there. You maybe are laying there, feeling helpless. But you're not letting go of the promise. You're standing on the promise. No matter what happens, no matter what man says, no matter what circumstances come against the promise God has given you or the call that he's given you, you're holding on to it with hands of faith, and your arms are getting stronger and stronger. But more importantly, your faith is spirit. And it is moving things in the spiritual realm. It is giving birth to things you cannot see. You may not be able to feel. You may not be able to sense. But things are being birthed. And you know that if you just hold on, you will see it. Because the realm of the spirit is active, and God is free to create through your faith. You say, well, he's going to have to create it because there's no way for it to happen in the natural. Isn't that what he says? He will make the rivers in the desert. He will. There's nothing natural about that. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. Why would he say that except he wants us to understand his ways? When he puts us in the press, which he has to do if the wine of faith is going to be fragrant. If he puts us in the press, he has a reason. And in that press, he is creating things in the spirit. You will see it if you hold on. He said of Israel, if they just would have come to know my ways and would have bowed before me and waited to see what I was going to do, I would have caused their enemies to bow before them. But the problem was Israel didn't do that. And the problem is much of the church doesn't do that. But my dear brothers and sisters, this is a day where God is purifying and strengthening your faith because you're moving bigger mountains today. And you're moving them through greater forces. So where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... So where does faith come from? The Word. Get into the Word. Let it build you up like a mighty edifice. Pray in the Spirit. Let it build you up like a mighty Ephesus. Ephesus. Edifice. Do what the Bible teaches us to do. Don't feel insignificant if your faith has not materialized the promise. You can imagine, I'm sure, how Abraham must have felt when he took on the name Abraham and he still didn't have a son. Anyone that would have looked at him would have said, you know, that's really a stupid name for an old man who doesn't even have children. He had a great name, Abram. Why didn't you stick with it? Because faith says, I'm Abraham. God was building character in him. He was structuring the house of faith so that he could fill it with all good and pleasant things. And when Isaac came, everyone stood back. Abraham, good name. Good name. Still not a nation or many nations here, but you've got a good start. Now Abraham becomes a great name, right? God has made you a promise. Now listen to me. He's made you a promise. And that promise is being tested. But it's because he's using the promise and the test to build your house of faith. And to prepare a place for the pillar. After many years of seeing God ultimately bring promise after promise to pass, then faith becomes easier and easier, doesn't it? We've been through this one before, and I know he's going to make a way where there seems to be no way, because he always does. He's a good and faithful God. He has not called you out to be mocked. He's called you out to glorify his name. Learn the lessons. Learn the lessons. Let him build the character he wants to build in your house of faith. Father, there is so much that we need to learn about faith. I hope you'll allow me to talk on it again next week. There's so much we need to learn because we want the pillar of faith inside of us to keep us strong in the days ahead. We are called to be mountain movers, Lord, and we want to continue to move mountains no matter what happens in the world. You are what we are all about. You are the mighty one. You are our king. You are our Lord. You are our master. We want to bring you glory, Lord. We just want to bring you glory. We've thought a time or two about giving up on the promises. Maybe they really weren't from you, we thought. Maybe others have tried to encourage us to give up. But Lord, we want to honor you. We want to glorify you with our faith. We want you to find in us a child of your glory that brings you great honor in the earth. We want you to develop the character of Christ in us as we travel through the trials. We want our life to move out of the realm of speculation and into the realm of solidity because we choose to believe the things you say. Often you talk to us, Lord, and immediately thereafter, we are led into a dark place where it seems like the promises can't possibly come to pass. But in time, we learn that this is the birthing place. In the natural, there's no light in the place where the child is birthed. It's dark. Until the little head comes forth into the light. And it's true of faith. You lead us in the way we know not to bring forth the precious treasures that you've assigned to us, Lord. I pray for everybody here. Everyone here, Lord. My guess is that most people who are in this room are struggling with their faith in one area or another. And Lord, I'm asking you right now to deposit grace, to pick up their faith and begin to believe again. Let your grace enter into them right now, Lord. Just lift your hands. If you're needing that grace, lift your hands to Him. Lord, deposit the grace that comes right from your heart of love. Many of the people in this room are going to be used mightily when your glory begins to be poured out, Lord. Help them right now by the deposit of your grace to hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on until they see everything you've promised them, Lord. I see you depositing some jewels in some of these people, Lord. Just a few jewels. Some of them have earned jewels, and tonight the deposit was given. That's wonderful, Jesus. That is so wonderful. What a joyful thing. What an exciting thing. They're going to leave here with something no man can take from them. And every one of those jewels, Lord, gives grace. Thank you for what you're giving to them. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Let the arrow pierce the heart. I will believe. It's an arrow of belief. I will believe. I will believe. Just let your spirit fling the arrows into some of these hearts tonight. A new grace of believing.
Yes, Lord.
And let the oil pour down into their will, Lord, to give them strength and courage. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I speak to your spirits. Arise. I speak hope into you. Hope, faith, trust, strength, grace, 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 grace. And I come against and I bind up the spirits that have been sent out to steal your victory. I bind you. I command you to let these people go. I break the attacks of these spirits. Loose them. I speak over their lives abundance. Abundance in God. Abundance in the promises. Abundance. I bind every spirit of witchcraft that has been sent out against the people in this room. In the name of Jesus Christ, you will not prosper. I bind you. I cut you off. Loose them. And I release the promises of God. I re-release them. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the spirit, Lord, I pick them up and I establish them in the promise. They are being purified, Lord, but it's for a higher purpose. And the promises are yes and amen. Many spirits in this city to cause the church to despair. But in the name of Jesus, I call you forth. Rise up, mighty warriors.
Rise up, valiant ones. Rise up, people of the Spirit of God. Rise up, O children of God. And I speak into you the grace of overcoming. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit to establish their faith tonight, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.